Good morning. Thanks for choosing to be here with us this morning at Life Church. It's such a pleasure and a privilege to worship together, to gather together in community. So it is my encouragement that you not take that for granted, but you're like, hey, no, this is a good thing. I get the chance to worship, as we did earlier, to give, to fellowship, and then to hear some teaching. So Paul's taking a break this week, and so I'm filling in, but we're going to stay on the same general topic. We've been talking about transformation, and I'm going to continue that, and this is a kind of a mid-series call to action. So I'm going to lay out, this is my plan, I'm going to lay out a premise that God, from the very beginning, has called us to take his presence in communion with him out from where we are to the world around us. That doesn't sound like a big stretch, but I want to lay it out from the beginning, Genesis all the way to the end. This is God's divine plan, and he wants us to partner with him in that. So we're going to work through a lot of scripture. This is pretty common with me when I'm up here. I bounce around a lot. If you are taking notes and you want to write those scriptures down and you miss something, I've got all of it recorded right here. Just come see me afterwards. What verse did you mention here? We're going to move around a lot. So there you go. Let's start with the series. The verse that we've been using is kind of the linchpin for this series. Is Romans 12, 1 and 2. You don't have to turn there. We're going to settle in initially in Luke 12. So if you want to turn to Luke 12, we're going to end up there. But Romans 12, Paul, writing to the church in Rome, says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Paul has mentioned this before, but I'm going to go ahead and say it again. We have some new people with us. The word transform in the Greek comes from the word meaning that we use in English as metamorphosis, change. In not just on the outer surface, we're not talking about what happens in the world, the self-help books, right? The world's self-help books, where they're like, hey, you need to do this. And so you get these addictive personalities. They get addicted to drugs or alcohol or sex or all of these other things they get addicted to. And they go through a program and they read some books and suddenly they're addicted to work, right? We've just changed our addiction, right? Now, I want to be clear, work is better than pornography and drugs. I'm just saying, if you're going to be addicted, that's a better choice. But I'm going to argue that that's not God's plan for you. God's desire is not for you to walk in addiction to anything, to success, to money, to prestige, fame. I mean, you see it on Instagram and TikTok and all of the social media people. They're addicted to the likes. They're addicted to the engagement. You know, a lot of them have their business running on that, and that makes sense. I mean, my wife has her own business. Social media is a part of what she does. She needs engagement. That's a good thing. But the addiction to that, right, is still, in the end, a way in which we seek to find life in something other than the Lord. And God's call for us is to be transformed, inside and out, right? So that seed of addiction doesn't just get, the focus doesn't change, the Lord just plucks it out. And I'm going to warn you that plucking is a process, right? So everything I just said there was free. That was just setting the stage. That's not even what I'm talking about today. So you got a little bit of a freebie there. Luke chapter 12. This is a great verse. It's a great set of passages. We're going to be in verse 35 through 38. So Jesus is laying out the kingdom of God and what it's going to be like with the kingdom of God. And he says, stay dressed for action. Verse 35 of Luke 12. And keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants for whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at a table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third, and finds them like blessed are their servants. So here Jesus lays out this parable about a master who has servants in the house, and he's leaving to go on a wedding feast. This would be common in the Jewish culture. Weddings weren't a few-hour thing on a Saturday. It was a multi-day event, oftentimes with travel in the midst, right? So you would go to this wedding. It might be 2-3 days, might be one. You don't know, right? Like they would have a window where he would be gone, and he would come back. And so these are servants, and they're waiting on him. So Paul mentioned this last week. I'm going to cover it again. There's a difference between the waiting, okay, here's a better way of saying it. The English language has words that mean multiple things, right? Just does, right? So rest. Rest can mean I lay down to go to sleep. It can also mean the rest of you, like all of the other pieces, right? So waiting, even in the Greek and in the Hebrew mindset, it had multiple instances. The waiting here in this Greek word does not mean kicking back. Ooh, can't believe they did that. Man, I can't believe they said that. Guess I'll play Candy Crush for a while. Right? It's not waiting, at least as it's used there. This is a waiting that's active. It actually means to admit or receive, right? So that word translated for wait means to open the door and allow to come in, right? And so they're sitting there, and this is what their waiting looked like. All right, be sure you get the kitchen ready to go. All right, you need to clean up the master's bedroom, right? And so the master had a party here the other day, and so we need to clean up the receiving area. All right, you check the gate. All right, so we're going to take a break. You step back and do the things, and I'm going to check the gate, and I'm going to look for a master return. It's active. It is an ongoing thing. And Jesus says that blessed are the servants who are doing that, and that he finds awake. The word there for awake, actually, in the Greek, the more literal translation would be actively watching or waiting. So the word awake there is a word that could be used to describe somebody who stands on a wall or on a tower, and they're watching. It's in the night, and they're watching to see if an enemy is coming. So think of a watchman, right? And so they need to be awake. Literally being awake is part of their job. They're a night watchman. Like, it's a definition of their job. But they're actively watching. It doesn't do you any good to be awake and to be sitting crouched up with your back to the wall, not looking out where you're supposed to be looking, right? And so he's saying when these servants are awake and they're waiting, there's a blessing on them. And what is the blessing? Think about how beautiful this is. Jesus shows up and he puts on servants' clothes. And he serves those who waited faithfully for him. Jesus, the first time around, he said he came not to be served, but to serve and be a servant for all. And we have this parable told by Jesus himself, talking about foreshadowing when Jesus leaves. We're actually going to get there, Matthew 28. Leaves to go up to heaven, and he's going to return again. And he's looking for people that are going to be waiting. They're going to be watching. They're going to be in expectation. So I want you to have that in the back of your mind. Faithfulness to the Lord. I'm going to follow you. So it's going to be my contention that this is God's design the whole way through. And I'm going to show you verses that demonstrate that God's purpose is that he wants a people that will both be with him and then take his image to the world around him. Okay? Genesis says that man and woman were created in God's image. Genesis 1. That's where we're going next. Genesis 1 and 2. And so God creates a beautiful, perfect world. And he takes man and woman, and he creates them, puts them in this perfect world. And I'm going to read Genesis chapter 2, 5 through 9. When no bush of the field was set yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. For a mist was going up from the land, and was watering the whole earth. And then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden, Eden, in the east, And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground, the Lord God made to spring up every tree that's pleasant for sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I'm not here to unpack the imagery of the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and all of that stuff. So I want you to take some things from me for granted for the purpose of this sermon. And then my recommendation to you is then test me. If I say something and you're like, that seems weird, get in scripture and see if it's true or not. Test me. Don't take my word for it. Get in the word, right? So, one, the Garden of Eden was created by God as a place where his image bearers and him could be in relationship together. It was a place where the spirit realm where God exists and the earthly realm where we are met. And they were connected there in Eden. God created Adam over here and then picked him up and moved him into the garden, right? And so, if you flip up just a few verses before that in Genesis 1, God blesses Adam and says to him, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and every creature that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I've given you every seed-bearing plant so on the face of all the earth and every tree with the seed in its fruit. And you shall have them for food to every beast of the earth and every bird in heaven and everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life I have given to you. And it was so. So God creates Adam, puts him in Eden. Eden's this place where God and man relate together perfectly. Heaven and earth have met, and they've connected there in that space. And then God tells Adam, in the midst of that space, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. The plan was not for Adam and Eve to sit in Eden all the time. They were supposed to take what they saw in the Garden of Eden and copy and paste it across the entire face of the earth. That was God's divine plan, right? Spoiler alert, chapter 3, man screws it up, right? We sin, we don't listen to God, we reject his purpose. We don't know how long Adam and Eve were in the garden. We don't know what the time frame was. We don't know if they started taking the garden and pushing it out, or if they stayed there. We don't know all the details. And that's unimportant, or else God would have given us the details. But what we do know is that they listened to sin and they rejected God's call. And God had to kick them out of the garden, right? They ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which I reference, which allowed them to have intimate, knowable knowledge of good and evil. So that sounds like, okay, knowledge of good and evil, meaning understanding what's good and what's evil. That's not what that word means. Intimate experiential knowledge of understanding the bad and the good. And that wasn't God's intention. And so God looks and goes, I need to get him out of here, that heaven and earth place, before they eat the tree of life, which was the source of eternal life. Because the worst thing is sinful man that doesn't die. Like, that is horrific for that person and for everybody else, because we're stuck in our sin. We're stuck in our own evil devices. As a matter of fact, you see the reason why there's a flood and it wipes the earth, there's a lot of reasons for it. But one of them is that man had lived for, they've been living for so long, and they developed a skill in committing evil to one another. And God's right, we need to shorten their days, and we need to cleanse. That's what that flood did, it cleansed, right? So, man rejects God. God in his mercy and his kindness says, you can't stay in Eden anymore. Because last thing we need is for you to be sinful and broken and to eat of the tree of life. I love you too much to allow you to do that. That's God's desire. That's God's heart. So we fast forward a little bit, Genesis 9. In Genesis 9, this is right after the flood I just referenced. Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives step off, and God bless Noah and his sons, Genesis 9:1, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Be fruitful, multiply. That's really similar to Genesis 1. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. And again, in verse 7 of Genesis 9, he repeats it. God repeats it anew. Be fruitful, multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. So this was the command after the flood. So, of course, there's like, what, eight people? So they're like, hey, we need to fill the earth again. And they get busy trying to do that. The problem is they don't really follow God's command. It says that the people of the east in chapter 11, verse 1 and 2, says, now the whole earth had one language and the same words, and the people migrated from the east, and they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. Shinar is Iraq, modern-day Iraq. And it would have been known as Babylon back then. So Shinar, Babylon, modern-day Iraq, same area. So they found this region, and they settled there. So we don't actually see the people dispersing. God said, fill the earth, go out, increase greatly upon it. There's this sense of go spread out. What do? They all congregated together. God's like, no, I want my image bearers out in the world. Right? So, and lo and behold, what do? They go out and they decide, we're going to build a tower for our glory. And the purpose of that tower was to, out of their own strength, get back what was in Eden. Right? But remember, God said, no, you can't have what's in Eden because you're sinful and fallen and broken. And if you experience the things of the supernatural realm, eternal life and these other things, it's going to go really badly for you. And so it says, we're going to build this tower. It says, up to the heavens is the English translation of the Bible. That doesn't mean they built a really tall tower. This isn't a physical thing where the tower was, oh, it was the Empire State Building. They're going to make it super tall to get up to, you know, this height. The point is they're going to build a structure spiritually that would allow them to connect to the supernatural realm, to the realm where God and the angels were. And not all of the beings in the supernatural realm were good. We see that in Genesis 6. We see these spirits that seek to corrupt mankind. So it is Jewish historians' beliefs that those beings were guiding these people to build this tower to connect. And God looks, and what does he say when he looks at them? They're of one mind and one language. They'll be able to accomplish whatever they set their mind to. I need to get in there, and I need to confuse their language. So it's my contention that if God hadn't stepped in, again, out of his mercy and confused their language, they would have succeeded. Do you get that? That's what the language of that passage says. So what's God do? He confuses their language and causes them to disperse by the languages that they speak. Right? And again, Jewish historians look at that and say that that was God's mercy. But at the same time, one thing is that led to conflict. I mean, just look at the world around us and the number of people, number of conflicts based on different races, skin color, ethnicities, all of these conflicts, right? It's rooted in man's desire to elevate himself and to get what should be coming from God out of his own power. So, Genesis 1, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. God gives them the same command again after the flood. 2,000 years later-ish. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Okay? Fast forward a little bit. We get to Abraham. We get to Abraham's promise. God looks at Abraham and says, through you and through your descendants, you're going to bless every nation on the earth. I have promised you this region that was known as Canaan. This is going to be your inheritance. But through you and through the land that I'm going to give you, I'm going to bless every nation on the earth. Those nations that were formed when God confused their language, right? The people groups, God dispersed it. His plan was like, we're going to go back and we're going to bless all of those nations. God's plan was to go rescue those people that got dispersed. He says, I'm going to use you, Abraham, and your descendants to do it. All right, so we fast forward 400 or so years. They go into Egypt. They're enslaved. They're set free, they're on the way back, and we end up in Leviticus 26. So again, we have yet another verse where God is laying out his divine plan. I want you to hear the common language here. Chapter 26 of Leviticus, verses 3 through 12 is where we're at. I'm going to read the whole thing. This, before I get there, Leviticus 26 is a great, don't let the fact that it's Leviticus like scare you from reading this book. And people are like, oh, Genesis is interesting. All the other books are, Leviticus, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Exodus, all right, that's the, you know, they're like going out. There's some cool stories there. Leviticus, Numbers, it's kind of law. Deuteronomy is a repeat of a lot of the law of the other two books. So maybe the back half of Deuteronomy I'll read. There's a lot of really awesome stuff in Leviticus, Numbers. It really is great books. So it's my encouragement to read them. Take a look at them. Don't just skip over it when you do your Bible readings. That was another free little piece of advice. In Leviticus 26, God tells the Israelites to split up by nations and or by tribes. And they get on two mountains, the mountain of blessing and the mountain of curse. And they have, this is the blessing for obedience, and this is the curse for disobedience. And so they would repeat, they would say, like they would say, hey, this is what we do if we obey the Lord. This is what's going to happen if we don't obey the Lord. Spoiler alert, they don't obey the Lord, and all the things that were said on the mountain of disobedience happened to them, right? Because God said, this is what's going to happen. God didn't do that because he's mean. God did that because he wanted them to be aware, this is the natural consequences of disobedience. It's just going to happen that way. So, on the mountain of obedience, we get this. Verse 3, chapter 26 of Leviticus. If you walk in my statutes and observe my commandments and do them, then I'll give you your rains in their season, and the land shall yield its increase. The trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last from the time of the grape harvest, and the grape harvest shall last to the time of the sowing. And you shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land securely. I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. I will remove the harmful beasts from your land. The sword shall not go through your land. You shall chase away those enemies, those that attack you, would be another way of translating that word. And they shall fall before you by the sword. Five shall send 100 to chase, and 100 shall chase 10,000. Your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. Verse 9, listen, I will turn to you and make you fruitful and multiply you. And I will confirm my covenant with you. Where have you heard that before? I don't know. A couple of books and number of chapters earlier. You shall eat the old stores long kept, and you shall clear out the old to make way for the new. I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul should not abhor you, and I will walk among you, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. That's Eden imagery right there. Like he's pointing and saying, hey, that thing you tried to do at the Tower of Babel that was just out of your strength, I have a way to restore this. Eden, the spirit realm and the physical touching. I'm going to give you a temple. I'm going to lay out certain things that need to be in place for my presence and my power to be there, but I want to walk with you. I want you to be fruitful. I want you to multiply. And remember, when you couple this with the Abrahamic covenant, you're going to be a blessing to the nations. So the fruitful and multiply, he was like, this isn't going to be just for Israel. It's going to be for the nations. And I've already given you the spoiler on this one, right? The people of God, they decided to do it on their self, do it their own way. They fell into worship of false gods. They set up idols on the high places. I mean, just terrible, despicable things going on. And they embraced all of it. Hundreds of years go by. They had some high points. David, Solomon. Interestingly enough, right there in that passage in Leviticus 25, 26, you see it laying out the boundaries of everywhere that the Lord's going to give those people. Then you get to the beginning of Solomon's reign, and the Bible says that those boundaries laid out there in Leviticus 25 is Solomon's kingdom. So God fulfills his part of it. Here's the land I've given you. There you go. Get to Solomon, and you've got it. Even though they weren't faithful, they didn't drive out all the people initially. Man, it took till David to get some of those people out. They were just content to let him be there. And God removes evil people doing evil things, and he gives their lands. But they're not content. They're not content to walk in that garden space with the Lord. And they rebel. They would turn away from the Lord. They turn to their own desires. And so we are left with a broken nation. And then Jesus shows up. And he goes, I'm going to fulfill all of the law and all the prophets in the covenant to Abraham is fulfilled in Jesus. Because through Jesus, every nation on the earth is blessed. Right? In inheritance, connecting, walking with God, it's fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus, through his death, his burial, and his resurrection, made the way for the Holy Spirit to come upon us so that the power of God can be in us, so we as image bearers can be walking with God. Do you see that Eden imagery again? Right there, walking, God walking with them. That's what we're doing now. Holy Spirit's in us. We're walking with him. I'm literally pacing back and forth up here with the Holy Spirit in me. We're walking together with the Lord, right? This is the plan. Jesus' purpose was to, I'm going to fix all the stuff. And we needed him to do it because man couldn't accomplish it, right? I mean, I just laid out multiple examples of man attempting to do things and failing, right? We can't do it. We need him. We can't get there without him. So Jesus shares this parable in Luke 12. He goes to his death. Jesus, a man who was perfect, sinless in everything that he did, but yet was accused falsely and killed, delivered to be killed by the Jewish leaders, killed by the Romans, but I want you to listen to this carefully, put on the cross by us. We are every bit as culpable as those chief priests and those Pharisees and those Romans who literally had the hammer and the nails in their hands. Because it is our sin that drove Jesus to the cross. So we can't get into this mode, well, that was them. Us, right? And the beauty of it is, and the Bible says that Jesus, how great is the love towards us, and that while we were still his enemies, Christ died for us. And in Hebrews 12, it says that for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. And beloved, when he went to that cross, it was you guys that was set before him. Individually, corporately, Jesus is like, I want to rescue them, right? So I want you to pause. I want you to look around the room real quick. Does everybody look around a little bit, right? The people in this room were those that Jesus died for. Is there anybody in here that's Jewish? Anyone? I'm not. We're all Gentiles, and we're a lot of different races. And that's beautiful. This is the kingdom. This is part of what Jesus is doing, is he's rescuing people out of multiple nations. Like literally our church is an example of the Abrahamic covenant being fulfilled through Jesus Christ. The nations are being blessed, right? This is a beautiful thing. So the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verse 16. I'll give them another little freebie. I'm not going to unpack this. I just want to put this in your brain to think about. Verse 16, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when he saw them, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Stop. Some doubted. Jesus had literally been risen from the dead. There were visible scars in his hands and his feet of where the nails were. And they're literally there at Galilee where Jesus told them, go to the mountain of Galilee. They show up. He's there. And some of them still doubt. Okay? Do any of you doubt still sometimes? Anybody besides me? Okay, me and Aaron. All right, there's a few of us, right? Beloved, you're not alone. Like, I would sit there and go, man, if I saw Jesus, I wouldn't doubt. But some doubted. And the point is there not to get angry at them. How could you not doubt? This is a beautiful thing for us. This is encouragement for us that when we struggle, Jesus is like, it's all right. Come on. Come on. If all I can say is, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, Jesus is like, that's enough. I can work with that. Right? That's beautiful. That was also free. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Do you see the similar imagery in the Great Commission, in the be fruitful and multiply, in the call? Like, it's a joining of be fruitful and multiply with Abraham's covenant to all the nations will be blessed. When I first saw it, I couldn't unsee it. This is the reason why you're hearing me talk about this right now. As New Testament believers, God hasn't necessarily, he hasn't gotten rid of the original command to be fruitful and multiply. It's just adapted. It's just changed. Now our be fruitful and multiply is go, all the nations, make disciples. So you can expand the kingdom of God, and you can expand that sacred place. I'm going to use that term, sacred place. That's the space where God can dwell. Eden, right? What we see in Leviticus 26, what God described with the temple, sacred space. You can expand sacred space by being disciple makers. You don't have to have your own, you don't have to have children. Disciple. I'm not saying you shouldn't have kids. But I'm also saying that God's holy command to you is go and make disciples. And you are honoring and pleasing to the Lord when you do that. You're fulfilling God's command. So the question becomes then, and this is my call to us today, go expand God's kingdom. Go expand sacred space. And so I've got a few practical things that I want to lay out. I want to tell a story a little bit too. Some friends of ours, the Stevens, you guys were here, they were sharing about their church, little home group. So they live in the Middle Eastern area, and they are missionaries there. And they're... the city they're in is a central point for refugees. And they're talking about this group of believers that they are gather with. Listen to this. There's like 20 of them. And they have at least two people from minority people in China, Uyghurs. They have at least two people from Turkey. Tom's from England. Autumn is from Richardson, which is where I grew up. She actually grew up not far from where I did a few years later. They have people from Russia, Ukraine, Egypt, Israel, Palestinians from Israel, Jews from Israel, I should add that, Afghanistan, Syria, and Iran. And I think there's two others I can even think of right now. Like, there's 20 people, and there's like 9 or 10 nations, multiple ethnicities in this little group of people that are living. They are literally living out this great commandment. So they are sharing about God's pursuit of the nations. They're sharing about their friend from Iran. He's a man, he's in his 30s right now, mid-30s. And this is his story. He was 13 years old, and he had a dream. In the Quran, Jesus is referred to as Isa. And he had a dream, and he saw the man in white, Isa, it was a dream. And in Islam, dreams, especially morning dreams, I'm going to see if I can pronounce this, halam al-bahe, I think that's right, halam al-bahe, the morning dreams, those are the dreams that you have right before you wake up. In Islam, those are very, very important. You pay attention to those dreams. And so this man had a dream right before he woke up. He was 13 at the time, of the man in white, and he knew him to be Isa, but he didn't know anything about him. And a priest that happened to be in that part of Iran, who left not long after that, just shows up at this guy's house and talks to his dad and says, hey, I really feel like your son should have this book, and hands him a Bible in Farsi, which is his native language. And the dad doesn't check anything. He doesn't open the book. He just hands it to his son. And his son reads it, realizes that the dream he had about the man who lied about Esau is about this man, Jesus, in the Bible, and decides to follow him. Amazing. And then he spends 18 years in Iran as the only believer he knows. Nobody. Right? Lo and behold, 18 years later, he has another dream. And in the dream, the Lord tells him to flee, and he goes to his house, he grabs three things, and leaves. And the next day, the Iranian morality police showed up, and somebody had told him that he had a Bible in his house, and they showed up to arrest him. And he took off, and that's how he ended up in the city with my friends, right? God is in the business of rescuing people. And so, I told Tom, I was like, your home group, little Bible study, sounds amazing and really messy. Because that's a whole lot of people fleeing a whole lot of persecution. You know, people fleeing ISIS in Syria, people fleeing the Taliban in Afghanistan. Palestinians fleeing persecution from Hamas. Those fleeing Al-Qaeda, Jews literally fleeing persecution from Jews because he's a Christian, you know. Somebody came from that city from Egypt during the rise of the Muslim Brotherhood in Egypt. And so literally all of these people gathered, and they just happened to run into this community. This is God's plan. And God's desire is he has taken from these nations and given them, and then they are seeking to establish sacred space in the city in which they live. So, where am I at? All right, I'm good. So the question is how do we do that practically? So it is my contention that shortly after Matthew 28, 10, 12 days, depending on what the timeline is that you lay this out, the Holy Spirit is poured out at Pentecost in Jerusalem. So if you read that passage carefully, they're in Galilee. They leave Galilee, they go to Jerusalem, because God had told them, Jesus had told them, stay in Jerusalem until my Spirit's poured out. They show up, Pentecost is poured out, the Holy Spirit's poured out at Pentecost. Pentecost is a Jewish feast, right? So it's a feast of harvest imagery. This is going to be really good. So the Holy Spirit's poured out, people are speaking in tongues, literally visible flames of fire over their heads. And people are like, what's going on? So Peter stands up, men of Judea who dwell in Jerusalem. I'm not going to read the whole thing. This is Acts 2, starting verse 14. Let it be known, give ears to this. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. That would be about 9 a.m. But this is what you're seeing is what was uttered by the prophet Joel. He then quotes Joel chapter 2. I'm not going to get to that. But Peter starts out in verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and was killed by the hands of lawless men. Insert yourself into the word lawless men. It's us. Jesus had been crucified, he'd been raised from the dead. From when Jesus was crucified to when Pentecost happened, it's about 50 days. 6 days before Jesus was crucified, he literally raised somebody out of the grave that had been in there for 4 days. And it was very, very, very public. There was no denying. So there is all of this stuff. And then in Matthew, it says that like dead people came out of their tombs and walked around during when Jesus was crucified. Paul's mentioned this. I don't even know what to do with that, but it's there. So we're gonna embrace it. And I love the fact that delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Guys, the devil and the enemies of God, they thought they were being clever. God's like, yeah, this is the plan all along. And God raised him up, loosing the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. I love that. Death couldn't have held Jesus. It's ridiculous to even think about. For David said concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me. David talking about seeing the Lord. For he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. So he's like, David's like in his mind, seeing the throne. And he's seeing God the Father. And he's seeing one who is, he knows to be his Lord at the right hand of God. Therefore, my heart is glad, my tongue rejoiced, my flesh would swell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor will you let your Holy One see corruption. For you have made known to me the paths of life, and you will make me full of gladness in your presence. Brothers, I say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, whom he both died and was buried. And his tomb is with us to this day. So Peter's like, David's still dead. So this verse here isn't talking about David. It's talking about Jesus. He's unpacking them and letting them see that David was prophesying about Jesus and being a prophet, knowing that God had sworn an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne. He foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ. And he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus, God raised up, and of whom we are all witnesses. The disciples, they all saw him. That's Matthew 28. They saw him. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured this out that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. And we're going to go down just a little bit. The people hear this 2-minute long sermon by Peter, and they're like, what do we do? Verse 38, Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, and everyone whom the Lord calls to himself. So again, we see this idea of, like, all of the Jews are supposed to be in Jerusalem for Pentecost. And he's like, all right, well, yeah, it's for you, but it's also for those that are far off. We even see this imagery about the nations, even there. With many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them. Verse 31, and so those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And then this is their response. And this is my challenge to you today. This is what I believe the Lord showed me to help expand sacred space right where you are. Verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. And all came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through them. So I believe that in that response, we need to get into the Word of God. The apostles' teaching right here. Get in this book. There's a lot of people saying a lot of things that it's in here that they claim to have in here that's not in here. Your defense is to get in the Word, and you know it. And so when somebody says something, you're like, no, that's not true. Classic thing that I heard a lot. I'm from the South. God helps those who help themselves. Guess what's not in the Bible? Right? Or some good happens to somebody. Oh, they must be living right. No, not in the Bible, right? But the Lord, he reveals himself through this word. Fellowship. We're going to do that on Saturday at the pool party. We do that in our break. We do that after church. But fellowship helps us encourage one another, right? We need a fellowship that is open and honest, that says, I'm struggling, right? And then they come alongside you. In Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, do not forsake the gathering together, but said, stir one another up in love and good deeds. That's what fellowship does. It encourages us to continue going after the Lord. And then prayers. So if you're sitting here and you're like, I want to expand sacred space in the kingdom of God right where I'm at, do those things. Get in the Word. Have people over to your house. Have non-believers over to your house and talk to them about what they think. You know, talk to them about what their life is like. Do you know most other cultures are far more open to talking about spiritual things than we are in America? well, the Western Europe's kind of the same way. But most other cultures are far more open to talk about spiritual things. You just have to bring it up. And then prayers. So this is, anybody who knows me knows that I'm a big, big, prayer is a very important part of my culture, part of my identity. I pray, and I feel like that's part of what God's called me to. So I have a park behind my house. And part of me expanding sacred space wherever I'm at is I get out there every night and I walk in that park. Almost every night. If it's absolutely pouring and lightning and stuff, I might sit on my back porch and pray. But for the most part, I walk around that park and I pray. And I pray for my neighbors to know Jesus. You know, because I've gotten out and gotten to know them. I know that this family's from the Dakotas. This one's from India. This one's from Vietnam. This one's from Bulgaria. This one's from China. This one's from Cameroon. And the Cameroonians know the Lord. The Chinese ones, we're not 100% sure yet, but the other ones don't. So I pray for them. And I pray for you guys. And I pray and I contend for this church and these children and these people here. And so I'm seeking to expand sacred space. I'm not doing that so that you would look at Kevin and go, look how wonderful he is. All you have to do is walk a week with me and you realize I'm not all that wonderful. Little. Just go spend some time with me. You'll be like, all right. Kevin's kind of annoying. So, but I want to encourage you. Get out there, prayer walk. Get in your neighborhood. God has put you in the house you're in, the neighborhood in, the apartment you're in for a reason. Walk around it and pray. If it's not safe to walk around your neighborhood at night, don't do that. Walk during the day, right? But go walk, pray, ask for the Lord to show up. If it's not safe for you to walk in your neighborhood at night, you need to be walking around your neighborhood praying even more. Just do it when it's safe, right? Because I don't want to have anybody shot. But beloved, we have a call to advance God's kingdom right where we are. We don't have to be like Tom and Autumn going into a hard place. You can do it right where you're at. And the beautiful thing about Bryant College Station is the nations come here. Texas A&M has the largest foreign student body of any university in the United States. Because we're engineering, ag, and all of these nations are like, I'm going to go send people to learn about that. Right? Beloved, pray, ask for the Lord to give you opportunities. Maybe God will give you a chance to talk to somebody, and you can make much of Jesus, and you can be involved in that person's story of being turned to him. Go ahead and stand with me. Thank you. Acts 2:42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers, or to worship. I'm going to circle this back to Luke 12. The Master is in heaven. Our lives are seated with him up there. He is returning. And when he returns, he's going to be looking for faithful people. He's not looking for perfect people. Jesus took care of that on the cross, right? You might have messed up. You might be, God can't use me. That is a lie from the enemy. He can and he will. You open yourself up to allow him to work in and through you. He's looking for willing people. They would just step into a space and just be bold about how good the Lord is. And then we can step back and watch him work. I mean, a priest bringing a Bible to a man's home in the Iran led a 20-year journey. And we get to hear about this because there's people out there advancing God's kingdom. If you're shy or you don't like talking to people, and you're like, I get really nervous, man, just pray. Just pray. And then let's see what the Lord does. See if you don't turn around in a month of praying and contending for that coworker, that neighbor, or that family member, and you turn around and then suddenly you have a boldness you didn't know you had because the Holy Spirit is at work within you. And you turn around and you make much of Jesus and you step back and you're like, where did that come from? I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit, He wants to use you. He wants to work in and through you. And if you fumble the ball once, don't beat yourself up over it. Stand up. Keep going. And the next time you get the chance, be bold. Do not get stuck in condemnation from the enemy. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. Lord, I pray over this church, Lord God, that we would reject the condemnation of the enemy. And Lord God, we would raise it to be faithful followers of you, faithful servants who are waiting and watching for your return. And Lord God, that we are busy with the work of your kingdom as we continue to walk things out on this earth, Lord God. Whether it's at school or it's at work or it's in our neighborhoods and our families, Lord, we want to be faithful. And Lord, I pray, Father, your Holy Spirit would fill us. You would give us a divine, powerful, Holy Spirit-empowered speech that we would be bold about what you've done, bold about who you are. Lord, that we would not take the freedom that we have to be bold for granted, but Lord God, that we would engage in that. And Lord, you would give us vision. As it says in Ephesians 1, Lord God, that we would have the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened. That we have a spirit of wisdom, revelation, and knowledge of you. Lord, help us to see the hope of our calling. Help us to see the riches that we are as your inheritance. Where it says the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints. Help us to see the value and the riches that we have. Because we are your image bearers, and we are those who are advancing your kingdom, and we're bringing your sacred space to the world around us. And Lord, help us to see the immeasurable might of your power that is at work within us. The power that raised you, Christ Jesus, from the dead is at work within us. So what that means, beloved, is that he ain't done and he can get it done in you, through you. God, you are so good. We love you, Lord Jesus. Fill us today. Breathe on us today, Lord. And Father, if there's hopelessness, there's despair, there's depression today in this house, Lord God, I just pray for your breath to blow. Lord, I pray that you will bring hope. I pray that we will be, our eyes will be set on you, Lord God. Lord, that our strength will be renewed. Lord, that our words will be words in submission to you. As it says in 1 Peter, Lord God, that we will speak as one speaking the very words of God. And then we serve, we do the strength that you provide. So in all things, you will be glorified. Jesus, we got to lift you up. It ain't about any of us. It's all about you. You are the holy, righteous, beloved one. Lift yourself up and draw all men, all women to yourself. God, you desire all of the nations, and we just want to be a part of that. We love you, Jesus. If you need prayer, if you're struggling, if you're like, you know what, I've got this area, I don't feel like I can step in, I don't feel like the Lord can use me, beloved, he can. But maybe you need to just confess. In confession, the Lord can bring healing and repentance and cleansing. Just get it out in the light. Find somebody here you trust. We're going to have some people up front. They can pray for you. You can confess to them. We'll pray. We are not in a judgment zone because we are aware of our own sinfulness. We're already aware of our own inadequacies before the cross. So I'm not going to judge anybody else. But go forth and advance the kingdom of God right where you are. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, beloved.